Chapter number 14, and we see here, as we begin verse number 1, he says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb." What's the first letter there of lamb? And it's what? Capitalized, referring to our Lord and Savior. All right. "And lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Chapter 13, it's a beast. But here it's a lamb. And you stop and think about it. The lamb has victory over the beast. Amen? Serious. And so we're going to see this. And he says, "With him 144,000. We've seen these before. 12,000 out of each tribe. And by the way, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they are. They are the witnesses of Jehovah in those last days. But they're Jews. And we find what tribes are from. 12 from each of the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. You find that back in chapter number 7. And we find that it says here, "having his father's name written in their foreheads." In chapter 13, what do we find? The beast puts his mark upon the forehead or the hand of every individual. And no man can buy or sell without that mark. We're getting mighty close to those things, aren't we? No doubt you have probably read that it is being proposed by some in the, I want to say the banking community, but maybe not just that, that we need some sort of system that would allow us not to have identity stolen. We have the means, the wherewithal to actually implant within a person's body a computer chip that would contain all of those things. The only bad thing of that is that I wouldn't want to meet an identity thief that had a machete. But nonetheless, those things are available. Some of you perhaps have dogs that have computer chips embedded within them so that they get lost. They can read, you know, when they get picked up, they can read it and call you up and say, "I got your dog down here. Now come get your dog and pay the fine." How many of you have ever had their dog in doggy jail? Some of you have? Okay. And you had to go bail him out? Yeah. I got a dog. I told her the last time she got out, I said to her very specifically, "You get out and you get put in jail, you're going to rot there. Not bailing you out." She didn't listen. Anyways, hadn't got caught yet. We find here that he talks about these 144,000. Let's read a little more. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." My goodness, we're looking at some very unusual people. How wondrous it is to finish up chapter number 13, where it seems like the beast is in control, and to come to this chapter and see that the Lamb has protected His people from the beast. Let me read something from the book of Psalms, just an excerpt out of chapter 37. He says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. What are we looking at? Book of Revelation, tremendous book. It talks about the past, present, and future. Chapter 1, verse 19, it tells us the outline of the book. And as you really stop and look at it, chapter 1 is a rendition of that which is past. He had just seen the vision of Christ. And he tells that vision because the instructions there is to write those things. We then find in chapters 2 and 3 the church age. It's talking about the things that are right now. And it's a letter, seven of them, to seven different local churches of that time. And there are things that are mentioned about those churches that are good. There are things that are mentioned about those churches that are bad. And we find really that they kind of compile what we find in churches all around the world today. Then we find that after this he looks and he is taken into the heavens to see things which are future. And as he begins to see those things that are future, chapters 4 and 5 is a scene around the throne of God. What a beautiful scene that is as he describes that to us. And, I mean, if you just want a thrill and you know what it says, I mean, go back and read it. If you've never read it before, read Revelation 4 and 5 and see that tremendous scene around the throne of God. We find then that there is one that comes forth in that scene. He's called a Lamb. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is given a seven-sealed book. That seven-sealed book we many times call the title deed to the earth. God made the world. Amen? He created everything. But we find that you and I, we messed it up with our sin. And as a result of that, we actually abdicated the throne. God said to you and I that we would have dominion over this world. We gave that dominion to Satan. And today he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. And he seeks to exercise his authority upon mankind. He's done a pretty good job. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. But not only that, he came to redeem not only us, but to redeem the world and to take it back. And so we find the book of the Revelation is a story of Jesus taking back this world. He's going to do it through a series of judgments upon this world. Those judgments are described in these seals as they are broken. When the seventh seal is broken, we find that a series of seven trumpets sound. And as those trumpets sound, we find even more plagues, more destruction, more problems that come to this world. In comparing that back to the book of Daniel and other places, we learn that all this takes place in a period of time of 7 years. It's called the tribulation. This period of 7 years, we find, and we've looked at it very intensely on a number of occasions, chapter 13 talks about it, is divided into 2 3.5-year segments. Those seven seals and 6 trumpets, I believe, are in the first half of that period. I believe that we are, as we look at chapters 12, 13, and 14, we are now in the midst of the tribulation. Some of what we're looking at here looks back. Some of what we're looking at looks ahead. We're seeing some of the people involved as we look at these chapters. We see some of the influences and so forth. We will pick up these trumpets, or the last trumpet, excuse me, and from that trumpet, in the last 3.5 years, will come forth 7 vials of God. We find the culmination of all of it, and it's discussed right here in chapter 14 of how the Lord is going to really take it all back. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. There's coming a day when all will be made right. And we'll see some verses that way. Well, in the midst of all this trial and all this tribulation, and this man of sin, this one who's called the Antichrist, called the Beast, as he rises to power, and really he's Satan's man, as we see all this take place, there's going to be great persecution also upon the people of God. But God has 144,000 Jewish people that he puts his seal upon. And the Antichrist, the beast, cannot touch them. Notice where they're standing at. They're on Mount Zion. They had fled, perhaps, with the other Jews at one point, but he has seen them. I believe this is a picture at the end of the tribulation. They have come back to Mount Zion. The devil, his crowd, cannot hurt them. Though he had called for their death to all those who would not receive his mark, to these whom had the mark of God, he had no power over. And so John takes a peek ahead here as he looks at this. We find that these 144,000, they sing a new song. Nobody else seems to be able to really understand it. But are there not things in your life that has happened that you could sing about and others might not really know? I mean, if you got saved and your family didn't get saved, I mean, you sing the songs that we sometimes sing in church. They don't understand that. What does it mean to somebody in the world, "Come thou fount of every blessing"? What does that mean? Though they sing it sometimes, I've heard it being sung in pop concerts, "Amazing Grace," they have no idea what it's really talking about. You and I, we look at that and we think, yes, the grace of God is wondrously amazing. And so here are these who have come through some things that nobody else does. They will have seen God's protection as nobody else has ever done so. We find that they are described in verses 4 and 5. And they're described as people who are very, I mean, I won't use the word perfect and you'll misunderstand if I do that. They are people that have tremendous integrity. The word perfect in the Bible many times means mature. We find that it says in verse number 5 that they're without fault before the throne of God. They have found the grace of God like everybody else. And we find that there's some certain things about them that are true. They're virgins. These are men that have never been with women. They are men who are so intent upon the things of God that none of that matters to them as they go about, really, I believe, preaching to their fellow Jews. They are tremendous witnesses to their own nation. And here we find that though Satan and his hosts seek to destroy all who do not have the mark, here are some who have it, and they're standing on Mount Zion, and they've not been killed for it. Why? God put His mark upon them. Let's stop. Time out. God put a mark on you. When you got saved, God put a mark on you. Does anybody know what it was? You have been stamped. You have it in your life. If you're saved today, it's something that the world doesn't have. You have indelibly inscribed in your soul the Holy Spirit of God. He has enlivened your spirit. He's made you in tune with God. If you're saved today, that's taken place. You have an understanding of spiritual things. And you have His hand of protection upon you. And whatever it is that God has in your life, He will take you through it. I heard this statement, whether you agree with him politically or not, E.M. Paisley, an Irishman, and of course you know all the problems been over there for the years, and he made this comment. As a leader amongst the Protestant group in Ireland with all the wars between them, Catholicism and so forth, he said this. He said, "When God is through with me, an assassin's bullet will find its mark. But until God is through with him, it will not take place." And by the way, that's really a true statement. He understands. God, by the way, God, when he's through, he will allow things. And we're all going to die, and we need to understand that. But the Holy Spirit of God will protect us and take us through. Do you believe that? He is that one. Okay? He is the one who really is in leadership, or ought to be, in our lives. And so we find these had this mark of the Lord upon them. Well, let's notice in verse number 6. We find that there are some angels that come with messages. There are 6 of them in this chapter. We're going to look at the first 3 of them in the next few verses. Verse 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Now think about that. Here's an angel. It says flying in the heavens. Where's he at? He's in the atmosphere. What's he doing? He's preaching. And he's telling folks they need to repent. What a tremendous message he's getting. But notice here what he says. We're going to deal with this in the hour to follow. Saying, "Fear God and give glory to Him." And notice what it says. "For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that" what? "Made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Understand something today. To the Jew, to those who've had the Bible, been raised with it, when you talk about God, they know who He is. But to most people in the world, when you talk about God, they have no idea who you're referring to. When Paul went to Athens and he's on Mars Hill, he has to tell them that He is the God of creation. He must tell them that. And Paul preached that to those who were Gentiles. You know what our missionaries are finding out today? They're finding out if they're going to be successful on the mission field, they must teach the folks who God is, that He is the Creator. Again, I'll deal with this a little bit later, but let's stop and think about it for just a few moments. How is God attacked in the lives of so many people in the United States of America today, and what do we need to do in order to rectify that? Somebody used the word evolution. And our peoples have been inundated with that and have no conception of who God is. And many Christians have bought into it as well. Amazing. We need to let people know that He's the Creator God. Amen? And understand this. Many times we as Christians, we're afraid of the scientists because they have all the facts. By the way, facts are facts. How you look at the facts is very important. If you view the facts through the eyes of God, through the Word of God, they make more sense than through the eyes of a Darwin or some scientist who wants to make suppositions. I've got to tell you this. How many remember Lucy? Not "I Love Lucy." No, we're not talking about Lucille Ball. A few years back, there was a woman found her bones, and they had found the missing link. They named her Lucy. How many remember that? Was it 60s or 70s? I forget. Maybe 80s. I'm seeing some younger hands here. Maybe it was later than I thought. Anyway, they found this. And they were all excited about this. And so they come out and they have a picture and they believe that she's got a larger brain than other apes. And thus she must be something between an ape and a man. Did you know how they figured out she had a larger brain? They didn't find her skull. They didn't find too many bones at all. They found her pelvis bone. I'm laughing because if you see somebody that's got a little bigger posterior than somebody else, you're not going to look at them and say, "Boy, look at the large brain she's got." Amazing things. That was what they made their whole assumption with. And so they come up with it. Most all of those things have been proven to be hoaxes. When you stop and really look at the evidence, it's not there. Don't be afraid of scientists. Matter of fact, look at it through the Word of God. Amen? Somebody says, you believe that God created everything in just 6 days? Yeah, I'm amazed he took so long. Amen? God could have said, boom, it's all there. That's the power of my God. Okay? They believe there was a big explosion one day. Greg, where you at? He said, what did you guys blow up here a few years ago? They put a big firecracker in a watermelon, and he says, I haven't seen any new watermelons. Now, those seeds might go somewhere. They've probably blown to bits, too. Anyway, don't be afraid of any of that stuff. If we cannot believe that God's creator, how in the world are we going to believe he can control it all? And why would we listen? And so he makes this point. When the angel flies over, he is saying what? You need to put your trust in the one who made everything. Alrighty. We'll get back to that after in the next hour a little bit. Well, where am I at? Verse number 8. There followed another angel. What's he going to cry? Babylon is fallen, that great city. This is the capital of the beast. And so the announcement is made by this one. And he says, she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This, I think, is a foreview of what is going to take place in the end of the 3.5 years period. And he is saying, it's a done deal. Chapter 18, really, and chapter 17, deal with that tremendously in more detail. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So we have these three angels. One comes across and preaches the gospel. The second one comes and says, listen, that which you're worshiping, Babylon, is going to be destroyed. The third angel comes along and says, listen, if you take the mark of that beast, you're going to be destroyed with that beast. And you will spend eternity in hell because you have decided to follow him. You've sealed your doom. These are the messages of these three angels. Notice verse number 12. I want to read verse 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Here is something, I believe, in the midst of the tribulation. And he's saying to these saints, listen, here's your patience. It is now going to take place. Vindication is about to happen. For what all of these folks have done to you. Christians have long been admonished to be patient for God to reward their faithfulness and to judge their persecutors. You and I, we are told what? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We are to what? Have patience, let God take care of those things. It's His business. And you and I are going to see God take care of it. And he's saying, here's that patience. It is now going to take place. And then he says to them in verse number 13, some of you are going to die, not 144,000, but understand something. It's going to take you to your rest. Okay? It's going to take you to your rest. I want you to notice something in the midst of verse 12. Here are they that what? Keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Many folks believe those are opposites. They are actually, perhaps the best word, if I understand the word right, is apposites. They are not opposites. They go hand in hand. If you today have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a desire to what? Do what He wants you to do. In John 14:21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that," you know what the next word is? "Loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, will manifest myself to him." You and I today, if we are saved, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we have a love for God, a desire to do what He wants to do, or wants us to do. Before you were saved, you didn't have that desire. But afterwards, that desire comes. Sometimes in dealing with people about Christ, folks, they're apprehensive about receiving Christ. Because there's things in their lives they know that are wrong. But they're thinking, if I receive Christ, I'm going to have to give that up. I've honestly had people tell me that and not accept Christ as their Savior because they wanted to keep their sin. That's sad. I've had that happen. And what I try to tell them is this. When you receive Christ your Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live within. There's some change that takes place in your desires. Before you were saved, how many of you got up on Sunday morning and said, "Oh, goody, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church"? Not me. But after I got saved, I wanted to. After I got saved, I wanted to do those things. It's a desire God puts in us. Well, as we go on to the last part of the chapter, we notice there are three more angels that have messages for us. Verse number 14 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Here's a picture, evidently, of our Savior as He's about to become the judge. Verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now, angels don't command the Lord Jesus Christ, but He comes and cries it out, and wanting Him to do exactly that. By the way, you and I, when we pray, we don't command the Lord, but we do make our requests known to Him. I've heard preachers, I believe wrongfully, say, "Command God, He has to do what you say." He's not your puppet. He's your God. And we ought to always remember that. It says in verse 16, "He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Much we could say, well, not today. "Another angel came out of the temple which is in the heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Here we have a foreview of the great battle of Armageddon. In the valley of Megiddo, some 160 to 180 miles long, an area that as we study on in the book of Revelation, the armies of the world will come into. It is believed that it will be at least 200 million strong. By the way, they do fit in that valley. You can put that many men in that valley and have 25 square foot apiece. That's if the valley's only 1 mile wide. And it is a time where they gather from all parts of the world. How does it take place? God draws them by a means. But as they come together there, it's for one purpose. Because they've rejected God, Jesus will come out of the heavens. And we find that He comes and He slays those armies. How does He do it? The sword of His mouth. It's the same sword that He used to create us. Never underestimate the power of the Word of God. If your soul is saved today, it is the power of the Word of God that saved your soul. When we will hear the words of God and believe them, you and I have salvation. When we will receive these words of the gospel of Christ, it changes our destiny from hell to heaven. But that Word of God was first seen. It's why it's so important we understand creation. When He spoke, it came into existence. But on this day, when He speaks, these armies will be slain. They will be judged. They have turned their backs on God. They've taken the mark of the beast. Those angels have flown over. They have given them a last warning, but they've taken that mark anyway. They are part of His armies. They've come forth with Him to do battle, they believe, against Israel and to destroy it. Those 144,000, those that He can't seem to get rid of. And the Lord will come out of the heavens and meet them and with the sword of His mouth destroy them. By the way, it's not just fall down dead. They are pierced. Their blood will flow. And it will be up to the horse's bridle. Wonder what kind of horse we're talking about, Neil. Shetland pony's about right here, isn't it? Maybe a little lower. Mm-hmm. That's pretty deep. Mm-hmm. Percheron, it's about right here. Well, the largest, I think, they're my favorite horse. If I could own a Percheron, it'd be in my backyard. I don't know why, but I just love them. Huge. All I ever got to own was a Shetland pony that kicked the daylights out of me. The average horse somewhere, what, 3, 3.5 feet. That's how deep the blood will flow. As men, and perhaps many of those armies will be on horseback, horses are even killed by the Word of God. How we ought to listen to it today, amen? How we ought to, as God's people, realize how powerful it is and use it in our day-to-day witness. Okay? Because God's Word is great. I don't want to walk there. I need a little circle that says, don't walk there, you'll squeak. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, its wondrous power. Lord, we thank You that You have given it to us. You've preserved it. We can hold it in our hands. But moreover, oh God, You've allowed it to penetrate our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's one in this room today that doesn't believe that Word, that today would be a day that they begin that belief, realizing that what You say is true, whether it be about creation or the end of the world, whatever it is that it concerns, it is always true and right. Thank You for it. We pray Your blessings now upon Your folks and upon the hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen.